I am really excited to talk to you this morning because I get to talk to you about worship, which, as many of you know, is something that I love. It's one of my favorite things in the world, so much so that I do have a tattoo of the word worship in Greek on my arm. If you have a problem with tattoos, send Brian an email, not me. But I do love the word worship. And before we dive into our topic today, I do want to give you a little bit of context for where I'm coming from when I say the word worship. I want to do a little bit of a breakdown of the Greek word for worship. So the Greek word for worship is proskuneo, and it is a compound word that combines the Greek word pros with the word kuneo, which comes from the Greek word for koinonia. So I want to give you a little bit of an understanding of what those two words mean. Pros means to or towards, or its actual connotation in the original language is face to face. And kuneo comes from the root word koinonia, which means fellowship or joint participation. So the Greek word that we see in the New Testament for worship, proskuneo, means face-to-face fellowship with God or face-to-face joint participation in the life of God. And if you're wondering what is joint participation in the life of God mean, I want to give a little bit of context for what that looks like. We know that God is Trinity, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and each member of the Trinity is constantly loving and honoring and giving themselves to the other. Jesus is constantly giving himself to the Father. The Father is constantly giving himself to Jesus. Holy Spirit is constantly giving himself to Jesus. The Trinity exists in this circular relationship of loving and honoring and giving themselves to one another. And so in worship, we get to enter into that action where we give ourselves to God just as God does in the internal relationship that he exists in, as God also gives himself to us. And when we give ourselves to God and we open ourselves up to him, we give him permission to minister to us and lead us in the loving and good and kind way that he always does. And when we give ourselves to God, our worship releases a fragrance in a way. How many of you guys know that a fragrance can often take you back to a memory in a pretty strong way, or point you back to a person or a thing? How many of you guys have experienced that before, where you smell something and you're like, oh, this reminds me of a specific memory or a person? For me, one of my favorite fragrances is the smell of freshly baked cookies. When I was a kid, my mom, often when we would come in from a long day of playing outside in the summer or something, she would bake cookies, and I'd walk into the house and be hit with that smell of cookies. And I knew, oh my gosh, my mom was planning this good surprise for me before I even came into the house. And so now every time I smell that fragrance, I'm reminded of my mom's affection for me. And when I read in John 14 where it says that the Father's house has many rooms and Jesus goes to prepare a place for us there, I often imagine, if I'm going to be so honest with you, I often imagine that when you walk into the Father's house that Jesus is talking about in John 14, it smells like freshly baked cookies. Just saying, that's what I believe about, that's what Jesus was really trying to communicate in that verse, in my opinion. How many of you have ever walked into a space where someone has a cologne or a perfume on that's just like so strong that it gives you a headache or makes you feel nauseous? Yes, how many of you are that person? Don't raise your hand. So fragrances always, always, always cause us to respond in some way or another. And worship is just like that. In fact, in the Bible, we see in lots of different places that worship is often associated with fragrance. In the Old Testament, priests used to burn incense during times of worship, and the fragrance of the incense was meant to remind people in a tangible way of the majesty of God. And in the early chapters of the book of Leviticus, where God is giving his people instruction on how to worship them, how to worship him, he lays out three voluntary offerings that the people of Israel could offer to him. And all three of those offerings involved burning something that let off a fragrance that was said to be pleasing to the Lord, but also the fragrance was meant to remind everyone who smelled it about God's nature and character and goodness. One of my favorite voluntary offerings that I read about in the book of Leviticus, it's called the peace offering. And what this consisted of was someone killing an animal, cooking it, letting the fragrance of the meat rise, and that was said to be a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But then when people smelled the fragrance of that sacrifice, of the meat that was being cooked, they were invited to come and feast together and eat the animal. And when people were having this feast together, the aroma of the meal was meant to remind them of the goodness and kindness and faithfulness of God. So in the Old Testament, this fragrance of a meal was meant to direct people's attention to the goodness and loving kindness of God. And then if we fast forward to the New Testament, we see the same theme of fragrance. But it's not from incense at an altar. Instead, it's at a dinner table where one of Jesus' disciples pours out her worship on the Lord. And the fragrance of her worship literally impacts everyone who can smell it. So I want to look at John 12 today. We'll start in verse 1. And I'm going to read a couple verses for you guys. John 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a dinner there, and Martha was serving. And Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then poured a pound of very expensive perfume of nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who intended to betray Jesus, said, 'Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the proceeds given to the poor?' Now, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he kept the money box, he used to steal from what was put into it. Therefore, Jesus said, 'Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you will always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me.'" So I want to give some cultural context for what was going on at the dinner table that night, just so we can really understand the gravity of this moment. Sometimes it's really easy to read stories like this that we've maybe heard before and gloss over it. And so I want to dive a little bit into the context so that we can see, wow, this was a hugely important moment. So the first thing that we see here is that Mary poured out a bottle of perfume that was literally worth a year's worth of pay on the feet of Jesus. That in and of itself is really, really significant. But then not only does she pour out the perfume, but she begins to wipe his feet with her hair. In ancient culture, feet were seen as the most undignified part of a person. At this time, it was seen as cruel for someone to ask a servant that they respected to wash their feet. Only the lowliest of servants were allowed to wash their master's feet. Yet Mary poured out what was likely the most expensive thing that she owned on Jesus' feet, on the most undignified part of his body. And then to take it a step further, for a woman in ancient culture, her hair was her honor and her dignity. So in wiping Jesus' feet with her hair, Mary was literally covering the most undignified part of God with the most dignified part of herself. She was throwing her honor and her dignity at the feet of Jesus. And no one asked her to do that. She did it simply because she believed that he was worth it. And then the text goes on to say that the fragrance of her worship, the fragrance of her offering, of this perfume that she poured out on the feet of Jesus, filled the entire house. Everyone in the house was moved in some way or another by what she did, because worship always has a similar effect to that of a strong fragrance. And fragrant worship always causes people who witness it to respond. So I want to draw out three things from this passage. Fragrant worship does a couple different things for us. It causes us to wonder, and it reminds us of what we know to be true about God. And fragrant worship builds up the body. So let's talk about wonder. In John 12, even Judas, whose heart was cold and distant from God, began to wonder if Jesus was worth more than he thought after Mary poured out her offering on the feet of Jesus. It cost Mary something to lay down her honor and her dignity at Jesus' feet like that, and her actions made Judas wonder, what is Jesus worth? Is he worth a year's worth of pay? What is Jesus worth? When I was in high school, I remember stumbling upon a YouTube video of worship happening at a church down in Florida. And I remember as I watched the congregation, not even the worship leaders, but just the congregation at this church worship, I could see this genuine display of love and devotion and affection for Jesus. And I could feel deep down that what they were doing wasn't overly emotional. They weren't putting on a show, but they genuinely were laying down their honor and their dignity at the feet of Jesus. And I remember wondering, Jesus, how can someone love you that much? What have they seen that I haven't seen that's made them want to pour themselves out at your feet like they are? And right after I thought that question in my mind, I remember the Lord whispered to me, hey, how about I show you? And so over the next few years, Jesus took me on this journey of revealing his beauty and his goodness and his kindness and his faithfulness to me personally in a way that transformed my heart and made me into the worshiper that you guys probably see me as today. Seeing someone else's worship made me wonder if I was missing out on a part of God, if there was more of God for me to discover, if there were things that I didn't know about him that would make my heart become more alive. I was provoked by the worship that I witnessed to wonder if Jesus was better than I thought. Worship makes us wonder. Fragrant worship makes us curious. Fragrant worship also reminds us of what we know to be true about God. When I see someone else worship, I'm reminded of the nature of God. Just like in Leviticus, where the fragrance of the peace offering meal reminded everyone who smelled it that God was good, that God was a father who loved to give good gifts and give them in abundance, I'm reminded of the goodness of God when I witness you guys in worship. When I see Crystal or Maria come up to the front and kneel at the altar on Sundays, I'm reminded that Jesus is worthy of my surrender. When I see the Boca Kids dance, I'm reminded that God is really fun and loves a childlike heart. When I, a couple months back, saw Debbie Ligonhole choose to worship through intense grief with tears in her eyes, I was reminded that God comforts those who mourn and can handle any emotion that I bring to him. A couple weeks ago, when I saw Kemp grab a chair and weep at the altar after his house caught on fire, I was reminded that God is with me, walks with me, and that I can trust Jesus as I navigate my own pain and my own grief. The fragrance of your worship deepens my faith and reminds me that Jesus is better than I know. It reminds me that Jesus is good. It can be really, really, really easy in our individualistic Western culture to engage in worship like it's a one-place sport, thinking, okay, what I'm doing is between me and God. It doesn't matter if anybody sees what I'm doing. This is just for me. He knows my heart. So really, I don't have to engage in any visible way at all. But biblical worship is a collective experience. We see that all throughout the scripture, that worship, corporate worship, is something that we step into together. It's not just a me and God experience when we come together as a room, but it's a us together being with God, encouraging one another, and stepping into new places with Jesus together. And I think that that's one of the many reasons why Scripture gives us so much instruction to use our physical bodies in worship. Doing things like lifting our hands, kneeling, dancing, all of those actions align our physical bodies with what God is doing in our hearts. And all of those actions communicate to others truth about what God is doing inside of us. As people see you lift your hands, they're reminded that God is the same loving Father to them who they can be open to, who they can surrender to. When people see you kneel, they're reminded that Jesus is the same good King to them, and that they can freely kneel and surrender and come under his rule and his reign in their lives. As people see you dance, they're reminded that God is the same fun Father for them, who dances over them and sings over them with shouts of joy, as Zephaniah 3:17 says. It's okay to visibly pour out your honor and your dignity at the feet of Jesus. Doing so reminds everyone around you of his goodness and his beauty and his worth in a way that's tangible and embodied. So the third thing that fragrant worship does for us is it builds up the body. Corporate worship is meant to build us up as we, with our words and our actions and our songs, testify to one another about who God is in our lives. Ephesians 5:18-19 says, "Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord." Notice that in this passage, Paul says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In worship, yes, we are giving glory to God. We are directing our attention to God. We're offering ourselves to him and letting him offer himself to us. But that's an action that we do together. And worshiping together helps us grow closer together as a community. There was a study done several years back by the National Institute for Psychological Factors and Health that shows that when a group of people sing together, their brains produce unusually high levels of oxytocin. And for those of you guys who are like, what's oxytocin? Oxytocin is a hormone that our brain produces that is known as the bonding hormone. It helps us feel connected to one another. It helps us feel safe with one another. It helps us trust one another. And this hormone is typically released in really significant life moments. So like when a mother gives birth to her child, her body will produce lots of oxytocin, and that helps her feel connected to her child. But that hormone is also released by our brains in everyday moments, like giving a hug or having a heartfelt conversation. But it helps us feel connected to one another. So when we worship together, we become more connected as a community. When we sing together, we begin to feel more at ease with one another. We are able to form deeper relational bonds with one another. I love that science tells us that as we worship, we grow closer to God. I think it's beautiful that God designed corporate worship to do that for us, to help us actually grow closer and learn to trust one another more as we gather and we sing to Jesus together. So fragrant worship helps us build up the body. I'm gonna call the worship team up. So, as we worship together on Sunday mornings, I pray that we would learn to wonder, I pray that as we watch one another worship, we begin to see, oh, maybe there's more to God than I know. And I pray that we begin to ask each other, what is it that you've seen about Jesus that I haven't seen? Why do you worship the way that you do? And begin to share stories and share our lives with one another so that we can grow together as the body. I also pray that we would be reminded of the goodness of God as we witness what he's doing in one another. And I pray that we would grow to love and trust one another more as God binds our hearts together. As a church body, as the Garden City community, I know that it's a deep desire in the Lord's heart for us to be worshipers like Mary, who freely pour out our honor and our dignity at his feet, knowing that when we offer ourselves to him, we open ourselves up for him to offer himself right back to us. Worship is a two-way interaction between us and God. God loves to speak to us in the space of worship. He loves to deposit things in our hearts that we need. He loves to meet with us. He loves to encourage us, to remind us of truth. He's active and moving in us and amongst us in the space of worship. And so, in a little bit, we're going to step into a space of worship together. And I want to encourage you to let the fragrance of your worship fill this room. I want to encourage you to bring your costly offering to Jesus and to trust that he will offer himself right back to you as you give yourself to him. Mary poured out the one thing that was most valuable to her at the feet of Jesus. And that's a beautiful act of worship that she didn't regret. And so as we think about stepping into worship today, I have a question for us to ponder as a room. And that is, what is your expensive perfume? It's different for all of us, but what is your jar of expensive perfume? For me, it's recently been my reputation. As an Enneagram 3, I like to build a really, really strong and perfect perception of myself to present to the public. That's something that I've been doing since I was a little kid. And recently, Jesus has been kind of asking me to take a sledgehammer to that perception that I had built of myself in the public eye by being extremely honest and extremely vulnerable about my weaknesses and my brokenness and my sin with others. For me, that's been costly worship in this season of my life. And I don't regret offering it to the Lord. He's offered himself back to me through the support of the body, through being loved on, through being cared for. I don't regret offering him my expensive perfume. But I do want us to sit for a minute and think, what is your expensive perfume? What is it that you can pour out at the feet of Jesus to give him your honor and your dignity? So I'm going to have the team play a little bit. And as they play, I want you to think about that. What is your expensive perfume? And if you need some help thinking about what that is for you, a couple questions that you could consider are, what are you afraid to surrender to Jesus? Or what's been making you anxious or angry recently? Those are all great things to lay down at his feet, trusting that he will offer you good things in exchange. And in a minute, we're going to sing together. If you've never engaged your physical body before in worship, today's a great day to try something new. If you feel like there's something you want to lay down and surrender at the feet of Jesus, a way that you can engage your body in doing that is by kneeling or holding out your hands as if you're offering something to the Lord. Using our bodies helps us connect in a tangible way with what God is doing inside of us. Or if you're wanting to open up to God's leadership, to his fathering, to his goodness, to his kindness, to his gifts, a great way to engage your physical body is to raise your hands. A posture of openness disarms us, whereas a closed-off posture keeps us tense and keeps us from receiving. All of these actions help us connect with what God is doing in our hearts. And it's okay if someone else sees you moving in worship. Sometimes it's easy to be like, oh, I don't want people to see me. I don't want them to fix their attention on me instead of the Lord. It's good that we see one another worship. It's good that we see that God is working in one another. The fragrance of your worship points others to Jesus. It's meant to direct their attention to his majesty, to his rule and reign in their lives. It's good that we see one another worship. So I want to pray for us this morning as we step into that space. Jesus, you are here in this room this morning. You long to meet with us and cover us. You love when we bring you real, raw, honest offerings. You love when we share our worries and our fears, the things that we're angry about with you. You're committed to filling us with your life, your peace, your joy, as we open up. And so, God, this morning, we want to offer you the deepest parts of ourselves in worship, in the beautiful face-to-face exchange of loving you and being loved by you, fixing our eyes on you and being cared for by you. Every time we give you a piece of ourself, you give us something better in exchange. And so, Holy Spirit, help us surrender. Help us see your goodness as we gaze at you and as we witness one another in worship. Bind our hearts together. Help us grow as a community. We submit to you. We surrender to you. We offer ourselves to you this morning. Pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.